welcome to our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave answers this hard question with a solid answer.
I want us to look at who the called are according to God's word, okay? What I've always, one of my, I should say, my biggest foundation stones in what it is that I believe is that if there's a doctrine in God's word, there should be somewhere where Jesus speaks about it in detail of what this means, okay? And I do believe that God gives us something in Matthew 22, so go there, that really does explain the whole doctrine of election and predestination. And I think that those in the other camp, all within the umbrella of Christendom, though, would have a hard time finding some sort of illustration that Jesus might give in parable or story that would back up what it is that they have to say. And so here in Matthew 22, Jesus gives this parable here, and he says in verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranges a marriage for his son." So before we go any further, who do you think the king is here who arranges a marriage for his son? God. Jesus is his son. He arranges a marriage for him, okay? "And sent out his servants to call those who are invited to the wedding, and they are not willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited and see I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" Now, notice in verse 3, "not willing to come." You need to underline that. You need to highlight that, okay? And it says, "But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" Put two and two together here. The reason they weren't worthy is because in verse 3, they were not willing. That's what made them not worthy, is they were not willing. So there's a choice they could have made. They chose not to come. They were not willing. That is what made them unworthy. "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out in the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when they came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without the wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him to the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The word chosen there is eklektos, by the way. It's elect. "Many are called, but few are the elect." Okay. So you have a guy that comes in without a wedding garment. There's a certain way you're supposed to dress. There's a certain garment that you're supposed to have on as you go to this feast. He did not have it. He's wearing whatever he wants to wear. That speaks of right there as mankind wanting to come into the wedding hall however they want to come in. But God has prepared a certain way. There's a certain garment. It's called the atonement of your sins, where you get a white robe. True? And those who come the way that God has told them to come. And so they come, and they're received. And someone comes out with a different wedding garment. That tells me that they are coming in their own robes of righteousness. And it's not going to work. And he casts them out. And so, "For many are called, but few are eklektos." So what is it that made some included in this and some excluded from the event? Now we should conclude that the second group of people were invited and were not allowed to say no like the first group? No, they were allowed to say no as well. This latter group was also unwilling, but their unwillingness was irrelevant. Now, if Calvin is true, and no one can respond to the calling of God unless God makes them, then why is the king angry here? Why is the king furious? They're only doing what they can only do, being in that unregenerate state. It seems to me that the point of this story is that you are invited by the king, you have an obligation to come, show the king honor, and if you do not, you're going to upset the king. Who then is responsible for upsetting the king? We are. The one who declines the offer. Does the king desire your attendance? He does, or he wouldn't have invited you. So then the king does desire to be in his presence, yet because you have decided not to attend, the king, although upset, will allow you to decline his offer. So who is responsible for not being at the wedding if the king invited you not to come? You are. So what does it mean that many are called but few are chosen? It seems obvious to me that those who are called refer to both groups, to everybody being called. The former who declines, the latter who receives. However, only the latter group, those who receive the invitation, will be called the elect, the chosen. It's the same word, chosen, eklektos. So the responsibility of the one not coming to the wedding feast is on himself. The king did the inviting to all. And so who does God invite? Everyone. It's one of the reasons why in Acts 17:30 it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. The question is, do all men repent? Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who's lost? Everyone who doesn't know Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth. 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. He's still the Savior of all men. It's like everybody is sick, and here's the antidote. It's this pill right here. I'm going to give this pill to every single person, but the only people that benefit from this pill are those who take it. For it to sit right in front of them doesn't do them any good. For them to smash the pill and then just wipe it off the table doesn't do them any good. But it's still been given to them. Jesus is the Savior for unbelievers just as well as believers. But it doesn't do them any good unless they repent and come to them as their Savior. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. It's obviously, if you ask me from Scripture, that God invites everyone, and the elect and those predestined are those who receive that calling, the invitation to repent and to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. There are certain scriptures in the Word of God that at first glance looks like, but David, seems to me that this choosing seems to be speaking of salvation. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13, and Jesus speaking about Paul speaking about the Thessalonian believers says, but we are bound, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Well, it seems to be pretty clear there. He chose you for salvation, right? Let's keep reading. Chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To be chosen for salvation does not necessarily bring about salvation. You still have to believe in the truth. Did not Jesus himself choose 12 to follow him, to be his disciples? The choosing did not necessarily bring about the salvation. Because even who? Judas. He chose Judas to be his disciple. Disciple means to be like his master, but the choosing does not necessarily bring about the reality and the responsibility that one needs to do. So just understand that. Chosen for salvation. Chosen does not necessarily mean bring about salvation. And we see that with Jesus in choosing Judas himself. I want you to go to John chapter 6. This is a fun one. You have verse 37 of John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I'll no means cast out. See, Dave, right there, God has to bring them. God is the one that has to give them to Jesus. They can't do it on their own. Verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. A lot of people like to use this as irrefutable evidence that man has no say in his salvation or where he'll spend his eternity. However, when you take this into context of what's going on here, I think we can get a better understanding of this. Let's go and start in verse 35 here. He says here in verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So we need to come to him, and then we have to believe. Okay? We have to come to him, then we believe. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So there's the point. You have come to me, you have seen me, yet you do not believe. That's the problem there. The failure of the Jews to believe was their forfeiture of the spiritual food he's talking about here and the spiritual drink. It was their fault. And so in context, Jesus goes on to say, and all the Father give me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I'll by no means cast out. How does the Father give people to Jesus so that Jesus will not reject them? By believing in him. That's how. How does God give to Jesus so that he will no longer cast them out? Or reject them? By believing in him. That's how. It has to be through Jesus. Verse 38 says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And so the context makes it plain the ones given to the Son by the Father are the ones who believe in Christ and therefore come to him in faith. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him has everlasting life. I'll raise him up on the last day. And so he reemphasizes there, this is how one comes to saving faith, is that you believe in him. You have to believe that he is sent from the Father. You have to believe that he is the Messiah. You have to believe that he is sinless. You have to believe in the work that he did for you on the cross. Going here, verse 41 says here, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? So you understand the people he's talking to have a very unbelieving spirit. They don't believe in him. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do you not murmur among yourselves? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up on the last day. Okay? And so the Calvinists would say, see, the Father's one who draws people to Christ. You have nothing to do with it. And I would respond this way. Nowhere does it say drawing people to Jesus means salvation. The second thing I would say, it's the drawing of people to Jesus that makes possible salvation. And so the question is, how does God draw people to Jesus? And my answer would be through the Holy Spirit. We see that in John chapter 16. Let's go over there briefly. Keep your finger here. Verse 7 of chapter 16 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. The world, not the world means everyone. What sin is he going to convict them of? Verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. That is where we get our understanding that there's three relationships with the Holy Spirit. He is with everyone, convicting them of sin, and there are those who are suppressing the truth. There are those who are not willing to listen to that. And if they continue in that state all the way until they die, then they will be an unbeliever, and yes, they will go to hell. But if they receive that witness of the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus, then the Holy Spirit now comes inside of them. And then as we ask, he will come upon you so you can be witnesses for him. But those are the three relationships of the Holy Spirit. He is with everyone, but once you receive Jesus, he then comes inside of you. And that is that seal, that guarantee that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And so he comes inside of you, which is the guarantee, that seal, that you will make it to your destination, which will be heaven. And so this is what the Holy Spirit is doing with everyone. In John 12, verse 31, Jesus says this, Now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself. The word peoples there is probably in italicized in your Bible. If you have a real Bible, it is, okay? That means it's not in the original that someone put in there for you to get a greater understanding, but I like it better without it, because it actually says, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself. And all means all. So this is how he's being drawn. This is how God draws people to Jesus, is through the work that he did on the cross. That's how he draws. Now the Calvinists, and I got to be fair here, will say, no, that word means forced. Because when you read in James 2:6, it says, but you have dishonored the poor man, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts. And the word drag there is elko, is the word draw. See, it's forcibly being drawn to the courts. Acts 16:9, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged elko, the same word drawed, them into the marketplace to the authorities. It says, so that's a force. God forces people to go there. And my response to that is here again in John 12. If that's the case, the word draw there means the same thing. Then what you're saying is that if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw or force all to myself. So now you're speaking that everyone's going to be saved and you believe in universalism. That all are going to come to know God. Well, yet we know in God's word, time and time again, how he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and the goats are going to go into hell. We see Luke 16. We see that rich man there in torments. You know, we see in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we know there is a separation. Not everyone is going to be saved. So it can't mean that. So what determines? The context does. And John never uses that word to mean force. He always means that word in the way of being drawn. And this is one of the reasons why when it's being interpreted, it is spoken of in that way as opposed to the others in James and in Acts account. And so the context has everything to do with it. And so you're speaking universalism if it means force. It doesn't mean force. Draw means exactly that. You're drawn through the love of Jesus Christ. You're being wooed by the Holy Spirit. So you can come to him and make that understanding. He's going to enable you to understand what Jesus has done for you. And yes, at that point, it is 100% your responsibility to respond. But quite often, you're not willing. And I think all of us probably fell into that category at one time or another. I know before I finally received, I was not willing. And just because someone's not willing now doesn't mean they won't be willing later on. That's what our hope, and that's what we continue to pray for. God the Father and God the Son draw all to himself through the cross. And the Holy Spirit is constantly showing them, convicting them of not believing in him. In John 6:64, says, but there are some of you who do not believe. So again, it puts it in a context. And the reason why I'm reading this verse is because it's the next verse that the Calvinists will usually use. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Well, the question is, how are those granted by the Father? Through believing in him. That's how you've been granted, by believing in him. You're granted through believing in him, by believing in Jesus, which is what Jesus says in the previous verse of why they have not been granted by the Father, because they do not believe. So when I go through the Word of God, the direction that my understanding has, I personally believe, shows a greater love of God. It shows a greater sacrifice of the Son. I believe perpetuates in all of us who are believers to continue to do what Jesus tells us to do, go and make disciples of all the nations, preach the gospel throughout the whole world. To do exactly what it says in Romans chapter 10, where it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? In verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I have said, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. I love the responsibility that we have to preach the gospel. I love the opportunity that we have that God wants to use us to be able to preach the gospel. That he can take very unworthy vessels like us, that we have our worth only in the person of Jesus Christ, and says, I want to use you. I want to use you. And so, it's not the most in-depth study on this. My point is I just want you to understand where we're coming from here at Calvary Chapel Castle Rock. And I want us to truly understand we are not to demonize anybody else that doesn't believe or have this understanding that we have. We still love. We continue to move forward. I love to have these wine and cheese conversations with those who are of the Reformed movement and theology. I meet with pastors here on Thursday morning that I know that some of them are of reformed understanding of things. And yet we're still able to pray together. We're still praying for the town of Castle Rock and for each other. And I've had some of these conversations with them. And it's been great because they know they're in safety with me of just because I don't believe what they believe in this regard and just because they don't believe what I believe, we can still walk as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I just want to kind of leave it at that. This is our understanding of things. My understanding is that there is 100% responsibility. Don't get me wrong here. God chose us before we chose him. The Bible makes that very, very clear. But God has chosen everybody. He has poured out his love with everyone. He has given that call out to everyone. And so, but it requires us to respond to that love. And people will point to that, well, then that's a work. You can work for your salvation. You're responsible for your salvation. Not at all. I didn't earn anything. That's why it's called a gift. When you get a gift, do you say, hey, let me pay you for that? Okay, once you pay for it, guess what? It was no longer a gift. And some of you are really bad at receiving gifts, by the way. You really are. As someone tries to do something for you, you go, no, let me do this. Just receive the gift. All right? Just receive it. That is God's blessing for you. Or somebody just wants to bless you, whatever. Let them do that for you. Because you already received the greatest gift of all, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. He did nothing to deserve it. There's nothing you could do. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins. And it was the loving God who came down and says, I have the antidote for you. Admit that you're a sinner, need of a Savior, and my son Jesus did it all for you on the cross, and you will be saved. And it really is that simple, amen? Neither death
nor even life. That concludes this Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune into this radio station on Monday as we continue our series, Hard Questions, Solid Answers. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. You can also join us for a barbecue and Bible study on Wednesdays at Rhyolite Park, located right here in Castle Rock. The barbecue will begin at 5:30, and then worship and the Word will begin at 6:45. Please be sure to bring a side dish to share.
And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.